Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And you can also get Proverbs 13:13. These will be our texts today, but we're not going to stay in those texts. We're going to look at the Bible to see evidence of the truth of those texts. And so you need to keep your Bibles open so we can run around and do some cross-referencing and see how this develops. Exodus chapter 9. Verses 20 and 21, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. In Exodus chapter 9, we are in the middle of the plagues that Moses is bringing or announcing, God's bringing, on Egypt. And there's been a plague pronounced called hail. Verse 18 says, "Tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." This hail is so bad that it's going to kill animals and break up a lot of plants. Verse 19, "Send therefore now, gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die." Now here's our text, verses 20 and 21. "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." Now you know what happened. All those that were left in the field died. The servants and the cattle, those that were taking shelter from the hail, lived. What was the determining factor? Their response, verse 20, "He that feared the word of the Lord," that was the one that was spared. Verse 21, "He that regarded not the word of the Lord," that's the ones that were killed. So it was all based upon their reaction to, their response to what God said. They may or may not have believed it. But it was evident whether they truly were going to act upon it or believe it, in that they feared the word of the Lord. Now look in Proverbs chapter 13 and look at verse 13. Proverbs 13:13. The Bible says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that," here it is again, "feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." So today what we're going to talk about is fearing the word of the Lord. Fearing the word of the Lord, there's a description about those that tremble at His word. And what it has to do with believing it so much that it causes you to respond in fear to God. And it's the kind of fear that brings forth wisdom and knowledge and confidence and brings forth a fountain of life in you. "He that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're asking you today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do several things. First of all, we pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us and cause us to be able to preach this word in power and in strength by your grace, to make it prosperous in the minds and hearts of the hearers and believers that are here today. Father, I also pray that you will help us not to just sit here and absorb the knowledge of the Word of God, to say, okay, I agree with that. But I pray, Father, that we will fear the Word of the Lord. That is, apply these things in our hearts and in our minds so that the Word of God can point out the truth of what we're learning today in our own lives, and that you will then, through your Word, make changes in our lives that are pleasing to you. And I ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, what happens when the word of the Lord is preached like it is today? We got this room full of people here, and you're hearing the word of the Lord. And you know, some people here today are going to fear the word of the Lord, and you are going to get something from this message that's going to change your life. And others are going to sit here and not regard the word of the Lord. You may think it applies to somebody else, or it certainly doesn't apply to you. Some are going to despise the word of the Lord, and there is going to be a consequence to that. Proverbs said, "He shall be destroyed." You don't take the Word of God in a neutral response. Take it or leave it. They either believe it or they don't believe it. They fear it or they despise it. And today we've got, like I said, a room full of people, and God will show you something out of the Scripture today. And if you take what He's trying to show you out of this message, it's gonna help your life. And if you don't, you're going to miss an opportunity through the Word of God to make a correction in your life. You know, God has a number of ways of making corrections in our lives. You'll hear people that'll say, I went through something very bad in my life, but I had to in order for God to get my attention. He can get your attention through the Word of God today if you'll respond correctly. Now, what happens to the Word of the Lord? What happens when you're sitting here, when I'm sitting here, when we read our Bibles, when we're hearing preaching as we are today, that Word begins to work effectually in our lives when we believe it, when our faith is in what is said. If you believe what God says, then you know what? Your perspective on life, your perspective on your life, your perspective on the world, your perspective on everything, your job, your children, your future, all of it is as God sees it. And if God gives you something from the Word of God that deals with any of those subjects and you don't receive it, you don't fear the Word, you know what? Your perspective is going to be different. In other words, today, there's no question with a group this size, there are going to be some that fear the Word of the Lord and you're going to benefit from this. And there are some that are going to walk out of here and they're just not going to regard it. Doesn't have anything to do with me. And you're going to miss something that God's trying to show you. And as a result, if we were to have the, they do that post-election deal where they interview you to see how you did, you would get two completely different perspectives on what you hear today. In other words, two people can look at the same thing and get two completely different perspectives. One is going to get what God said about it because he fears the Word of the Lord. He's going to have God's perspective on it. Somebody else is going to look at exactly the same thing, and because he doesn't fear the Word of the Lord, because he doesn't regard the Word of the Lord, because he may even despise the Word of the Lord, he's going to see it as he sees it. And that's not going to be the right way. He's going to see it wrong. And today we want to talk about that. Let's go through a few passages in the Scripture. We'll have to look at some Scripture today. And hopefully this concept that you're hearing will become abundantly clear. Turn with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 3. Classic example. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have Eve in the garden. And we have the serpent, who is the devil in this animal. And he's very subtle. He's a beast. He's very subtle. And he is going to, first thing he's going to do is he is going to cause Eve, or tempt Eve, to not regard the Word of the Lord, to even despise the Word of the Lord, so that he can cause her to choose sin. Watch this. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now that was a real bait, because there was one tree in there only that the Lord said anything about not eating. And listen, Eve knew what it was. Quickly look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 17 and you'll see it. Verses 16 to 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. The devil set it up and said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, it doesn't bother you that you have two cars until your neighbor has three. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so the devil says, what he's doing is he is causing her to not regard, or trying to cause her to not regard what God said in verses 16 and 17. He said, yea, if God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I mean, what's wrong with God that he won't let you have all of them? And the woman said unto the serpent, we mayest eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Well, she left out a very important word there, freely. Freely. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that's kind of an interesting way for her to put it, because that kind of makes it like the principal tree. She calls it the tree that's in the midst of the garden. God called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. He didn't say anything about touching it. Lest you die, and he didn't say anything about lest you die. He said, you shall surely die. There's been a lot of messing up here. There's been a subtraction from the Word of God, an addition to the Word of God, a change to the Word of God, and doubt in the Word of God. And now listen, the serpent's going to lie about it. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You see all that attack on the Word of God? Because he says in verse 5, here's the problem. God doth know that in the day ye shall eat, that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. They were. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And woman, listen. Now she's going to take a look at that tree. And guess what she's going to see? Verse 6. The woman saw. It's going to change her perspective. That the tree was good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. Now wait a minute. How in the world did she get into the place where they so easily fell to that temptation? Here's what happened. When she looked at the tree, she saw good. When she looked at the tree, she saw pleasant. When she looked at the tree, she saw desired. But God said, this tree is the tree of the knowledge of good, that's all she saw, and evil. She didn't see that. Why did she not see any evil? Because what happened is her perspective was changed by not regarding the word of the Lord. That's what changed her perspective. She couldn't see it. You see, when she looked at that tree, she didn't see death. But God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She didn't see death. She didn't see sin, wherefore by as by one man sin entered into the earth, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. She didn't see that. She didn't see Cain and Abel killing each other. She didn't see that. I mean, Cain killing Abel. She didn't see that. She didn't see the damnation of the entire human race. Why didn't she see that? Because she didn't regard the word of the Lord. He didn't tell her what evil was. He just said, when you eat that thing, then you're going to know about it. All she saw was good. This is good. This is good. This is great. This is great. I'm going to tell you something. When God says anything in the word of God, you got to believe what he said. You got to fear the word. You got to fear that commandment. Because if in your life, you get out of line at any place with that word and don't believe it, don't fear it, don't follow what it says, you're just like Eve, going to get set up and you're going to find yourself potentially in a world of hurt. Let me give another example. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And look at verse 13 here. This is Abram. And God speaking to Abram, and he said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and shall serve them. That's Egypt. And they shall afflict them 400 years. So there's a clock set on how long they're going to be in that land. 400 years from the day that God's saying this is going to be the length of that affliction. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great substance, God says. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried to good old age. The fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Where's hither again? He's talking to him in the land of Canaan. He said they're going to come right here. Hither is here. Thither is there. Here. People say, I don't like that King James Bible because it's begat and begot. You know what that means? Born. Hither, you know what that means? Here. You know what thither means? There. It's not tough. H, here. TH, there. It's not tough. Canaan. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fully came to pass, that when the sun went down, it was dark, began smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, said, unto thy seed, that's Israel, through Isaac and Jacob, have I given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. See that land, that little promise right there? Everybody knew that, because Abraham tells Isaac, and we read about that this morning in Sunday school. Isaac tells Jacob, we read about that in Sunday school. And then Moses tells all those Jews when they get ready to go to the land of Canaan, he repeats the same thing. They all know it. All right, turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now they're coming out of the land of Egypt. Now they're coming out of the land of Egypt. And I mean, it's been quite an exodus, because Pharaoh came after them with the chariots, and the Jews are trapped. They've got mountains on one side. They've got the Red Sea on the other side. They've got Pharaoh right behind them, and they are really entangled in the land. They're going to die until God opens that Red Sea, gets them through there, and then closes the Red Sea on Pharaoh and all of his chariots, and they all die. And when Israel sees that in Exodus chapter 14, look at verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. They said, boy, we got it. We believe it. I mean, we were scared to death a minute ago. We crossed that thing and said what you did there. Yeah, we fear you, God, and we believe you, God. Now, in the next chapter, Exodus 15, Moses sings a song, and he is going, he said, what did they say? We believe the Lord. What else did they say they believed in verse 31? We believe the Lord, and who else? Hello, His servant Moses. Did Moses speak the word of God in Exodus 15? You absolutely know he did, because there it is. It's written down for you. And what did he say in verse 13? Exodus 15, 30. What did he say? He said, thou in thy mercy, talking to God, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength. Unto thy holy habitation the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. They're heading to the land of Canaan. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. Those are some of those people that live around there. And the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Just what God said in Genesis chapter 15. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Keep reading. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now they got that prophecy right after the destruction of Pharaoh. They turned themselves toward Canaan and say, we're going with that promise. We believe God. We fear the Lord. We believe Moses. Right? Here they go. Off they go, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now they get there. And the Lord says in Numbers chapter 13, guys, you need to go in there and you need to do some recon. Is that right? Reconnaissance? That's where you go in and you get some information about the place you're getting ready to attack, so you know how to attack it, right? Got to get some intel. Isn't that what they call it? Got to know what we're getting into. So they go, he says, Numbers chapter 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, saying, send now men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Got any problem with that? Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Got any problem with that? So they go in there and they search it. You know, they pick some men. These are 12 spies that go in. And after they have searched the land, here's the instructions, verse 17. Moses sent them to spy, sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Said, get you up this way southward, go up into the mountain, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein. Whether they be strong or weak, few or many, what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what the cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of a good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now did he say, when you get in there and do all of that recon, we'll decide then whether to go in? No, he didn't say that at all. All he wanted to know is whether when they go in, they'll be able to have some places where they can feed the army. They got to know whether or not they're going to have to fight wars of siege because the cities are walled up, or whether they just go right through because they don't have walls. They got to know whether or not they have to be armed a certain way because the people are strong, or whether they can come in and rout them by their sheer numbers. They have to know all that. Intel. But I want to remind you what he says in verse 2. He said, send now men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Same promise all the way down from Abraham right to them that very day. So they go in to search out the land. What happens? Verse 28. Nevertheless, they say, yeah, it's a land that floweth with milk and honey. But watch this. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and the coast of Jordan, the Canaanites tell the people before Moses. What's the matter? They're getting excited. And said, let us be go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched. Wait a minute. I thought in the Song of Moses that was thy sanctuary, O Lord, the place of thy habitation. And now suddenly this great land is called an evil land, an evil report of the land, which they had searched of the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were, look at these next four words, in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. What happened? What happened? What happened? They quit fearing the commandment. They quit fearing the word of the Lord. And as soon as they did, they didn't see this as a blessed land. They didn't see this as a God-given land. They didn't see this as the fulfillment of a prophecy given to Abraham. They didn't see this as the Lord shall reign forever and ever. All they saw is we're grasshoppers. In our own sight, we are as grasshoppers. May I tell you something? If you trust your own sight to make any decision regarding something that God is trying to show you, you will always see it wrong. You have to look at it through the words of God, on the promises of God, both positive and negative promises of God, before you'll ever see that thing right, or it will bring you to this same place here. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that believed God. 10 spies gave an evil report, took an entire nation of people 20 years upward, and caused them to turn away and die in the wilderness because they no longer feared the commandment. They feared the people. Do you see that? You see, when you and I come to church and we're sitting here listening to all this preaching and all that kind of stuff, you need to remember something. Every single time we open the Bible, every single time we hear it taught, every single time that we hear it preached, God is trying to show us something from His perspective. And we've got to pay attention to it and fear it and believe it and live by it. And then we see it the way He sees it. And the moment we don't see it. There was a fellow in another church. I was called to help this person by his pastor because we do that for each other sometimes. And I talked to this man, and he was having trouble with sin in his life. And so I asked him, I said, read this passage of Scripture. You know what he said? He said, that doesn't apply to me. Raised in church all of his life. Listen. Serving God in a ministry in that church. He said, that doesn't apply to me. I said, that's your sin. Right there. He goes, well, but this isn't a sin. I thought to myself, how did he get there? He got there just like that. All he could see was what I'm doing is okay in my sight. What I'm doing is all right in my sight. This is okay. I mean, the counsel may be against me. The words of God may be against me. Even God's Holy Spirit may be against me in this, but it's okay. That's the way I see it. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A man doeth that which is right in his own eyes. God weigheth the spirit. Just because it looks okay to you doesn't mean it's okay at all. Eve said, that's fine. Look how good this is. Pleasant to the eyes. Good for food. Tree to be desired to make one wise. Death, murder, sin, damnation of an entire human race. All of her descendants. Couldn't see that. God said, thou shalt surely die. Great Canaan. Land. That Bible says in Deuteronomy, God's got his eyes on that land all the time. Oh, it's an evil land. We were as grasshoppers in our own sight. Better look at things the way God sees them. If you don't look at them the way God sees them and fear that commandment and fear that word, you're walking on a destiny of destruction. He that despises the word shall be destroyed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. So there's Eve and there's the spies. Here's Peter. Now Peter was having a conversation with the Lord one day, and the Lord asked him, said, who do men say that I am in Matthew 16? He said, oh man, you're John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, one of the great prophets. In verse 15, the Lord said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Just stop right there for a second. Do you realize that is a huge, big, great, big deal? Because at that point, those guys really didn't know who they were dealing with. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, my Father revealed that unto you. That's huge. That's massive. We don't get anything out of this book much until God does reveal something like that to us. Well, I'll tell you what, that was really something. Then the Lord says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Let me see, wasn't he the guy that was in Genesis chapter 3? Yeah, that's what I thought. Came back around again, didn't he? And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, when the Lord goes through and tells his disciples these things have to happen, he says, because it's written. In other places, he'll say, it's to fulfill this and fulfill this. But Peter said, no, Lord, be it far from thee, Lord, this is Peter talking now in verse 22, this shall not be unto thee. And you can trust Peter to make sure of that is the piece that's not being said there. I'll see to it that that never happens. Now listen, I admire Peter's zeal. I really do. And Peter, you know, Acts chapter 2, man. Who did God raise up to preach the sermon? I admire Peter's zeal. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ did too. But Peter was dead wrong right here. Now, you know, every time I've read this passage of Scripture and preached on Matthew chapter 16 and preached on this little passage of Scripture, I have always thought in my mind that ended the matter right there. When he turned to Peter and stuck his finger on his nose and said, Satan. Didn't say Peter. Said, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. I thought that ended the matter. But do you know something? You know how the story ends. Peter, listen, Peter never did get this out of his heart. He said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And until the moment that he pulls the sword out of the sheath and cuts off Malchus's ear, he never gave up on that. And the Lord put his finger on his nose and said, you're talking about the devil! And Peter took, you know what? He got that rebuke in front of all those other men and he just looked at the Lord like that. You know what he did? Just gave that old silent treatment kind of nod like that. Everybody thought, oh, boy, that'll end it. Didn't end nothing. Because you know why? He didn't fear the word. He didn't fear the commandment. He despised the commandment. He did not obey the commandment. He didn't. Up before in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, I've prayed for thee. Why? Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Why did he tell that to Peter? Because the Lord knew that Peter, for though how many ever years passed from Matthew 16 until Matthew chapter 26, had that lodged in his heart right there and wouldn't let it go. Do you know there are things that the Lord has spoken to you about from this pulpit or face to face or out of that word when you've read it or on a radio where you heard it or on an internet that you looked it up? God's talked to you and you looked at it and were like, whoa, but you hadn't let it go. You still own it. And you know what the problem is? It is affecting your sight and you still can't see what God's trying to show you. Other people could come and tell you face to face. You could read about it in a good book and you won't know that it applies to you. You won't know it has anything to do with you because you don't fear what he said. It's lodged in your heart. And you're not fearing the commandment. You're despising the word. Matthew chapter 26. Let's see how it plays out. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. Watch this. I don't know how much time transpires between Matthew 16 and Matthew 26, but look at this in verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So the Lord's Supper is over. Judas is on his way. They're going out to Gethsemane. And then saith Jesus unto them, watch it, all ye. Who does that include? Peter. Shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him with his hands on his hips and the sword on his scabbard, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Ah, that right, Peter. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Couldn't see it. You know why? Didn't fear the commandment. Didn't fear the word. Didn't believe it. Been harboring that thing in his heart that entire time. Verse 51, same chapter. Behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. John chapter 18 tells us this is Peter. And struck a servant of the high priest. John 18 tells us that his name is Malchus. Smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword unto his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. What are you trying to do, stupid? Why was he still doing this? Because he didn't believe it when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't believe it when he said, "All the sheep will be scattered." He didn't believe it when he said, "You are going to deny me." So he did all that stuff. What happened? Verse 69. What happened? "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied him. Denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." Jump on down to 73. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." Now he's lying, cussing, and denying. He had no idea he was going to get down that far. Lying, cussing, and denying. "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Should have remembered it in Matthew 16, dude. "Which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." He didn't see it till it had already happened to him. Then he could see it. May I tell you something? When God gives you warning from the scripture about something, you better take heed to what he's saying, because otherwise you're going to go through it, and then you're going to be looking at it from the other side. You'll know God is right, but both of your legs will be cut out from under you when it happens. When you could have seen it from this perspective, and it wouldn't have hit you. But you missed it. You say, well, God is subtle. There's nothing subtle about God in any of these passages. He said to the men, all of you. He put his finger right on Peter's nose and said, get thee behind me, Satan. There's nothing subtle about any of that. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This tree is not a tree of good. It's a tree of good and evil. So how in the world could I have missed it? Because you didn't believe what he said. You didn't fear the commandment. You didn't regard it. You despised it. Just like Peter. And bang! Then he remembered the word of Jesus. Oh, you mean to say that? That's what you meant. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Peter thought, man, I tell you what, I'll defend him to the day. He had no idea what was in him. But you are never going to do anything contrary to Scripture. Ever. And get away with it. Ever. So you see the pattern. Just want to show you a little something here, and then we're going to look at one more thing. Look at John chapter 9. This is so profound. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. There is a blind man that was blind from his birth, and Jesus Christ healed him. And then there was a ruckus by the Pharisees, because they really, 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 really believed that Jesus had a devil, but they couldn't quite figure out how a devil could make a blind man see who was born from his birth. And so, man, I'm telling you, they did not want Jesus Christ to get credit for this miracle, because they were already having trouble with a lot of people following him and leaving their control. So they were trying some way to put the thing down. In John chapter 9, verse 32, watch this. They finally pressed the young man who got healed again. And look what he says. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." This blind man had it figured out. "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Watch it. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both," what's the next word? "Seen him. And it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him." Now, you know, you get the right perspective on the Word of God. You get the right perspective on Jesus Christ. You get the right perspective on your own life when you believe what the Bible says. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." You see, when you judge in your own life anything you do, any sin, anything you do, any action, when you judge it in your own life, Jesus said, for judgment I'm coming to the world. You do it, and you do it without regard for what the Bible says, you judge as a fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. See? You go to this Bible and you see what this Bible has to say and you say, wait a minute, I believe that. Then God opened your eyes and say, let me show you what it really looks like from my perspective. From my perspective. Now let's turn this thing to any in this audience now who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says the Word works effectually in you. Listen. That believe. You know what the Bible says? Listen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. You know what the world says? They say, that's a fairy tale. Jesus Christ is like Santa Claus. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then that's why you're going to die and go to hell, and that's why we're all going to go to heaven. You say, well, that's a cruel thing to say. No, we're just trying to shock you a little bit like Jesus did with Mr. Peter and the sword to get to stop for a second and say, wait a minute, let me hear what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and this same Jesus told Peter, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And you may be asking yourself the question, why did he do that? He did that for you. Because you have sins that need to be paid for, and the only thing that pays for them is death. So he died for you. And then he rose from the dead to show you that if you will take his payment for sin, he can also give you his life and let you live forever. And let me tell you something. This room right now is filled with people that believe Jesus Christ for salvation. I've been preaching to them this morning, and I think hopefully some of us have found out we've been believing Jesus Christ for salvation, but there's some other things he's been trying to show us we hadn't been believing. And our lives are going to get derailed or have been derailed because of it. Until we get back believing what he said, we can't get back up on track. Now Peter got the thing figured out on the other side, and old Peter got in there and started praying with all those people and said he rose from the dead. Peter got to preach the first sermon in the book of Acts that any of those other folks heard after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 3,000 souls got saved. Got it straightened out. How? He believed what Jesus Christ said. Once he did that, it was fine. Now Jesus Christ said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. There's another verse in the Bible that says, whosoever was not found, written in the book of life, was cast in the lake of fire. Let me tell you real quick what you're missing out on so that you understand. There was a day in my life when I came to the realization that what Jesus Christ said is true. And listen, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, like so many of the other people in here have done. May I tell you something? Listen to what happened. From that day until this day, I am enjoying the benefits of eternal life. Do you know right now that God has given me faith? A measure of faith to be able to do what I'm doing up here today? I didn't go to school to get an education to learn how to get up here and do this. God gave a measure of faith and equipped me by His power to be able to preach the Word of God. God gave me grace to strengthen me in my time of weakness. And I'm putting this in the first person. Let me say, I'll be speaking for all of us. God gave me joy. And may I tell you something? There was a period of time in my life where I did not live in joy. I would have episodes of happiness, but I would also have those episodes where I was despondent and despairing and fearing and depressed. And God has put a joy in my heart, a gift of the Spirit of God. And today I'm here, and it doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are now. The joy abides. As a matter of fact, it manifests itself more gloriously in times when it is chaotic, because you're like, wow, how can I be feeling this peace at a time like this? And comfort of the Spirit of God, and wisdom to give guidance for every day, and somebody who's listening to prayers and answering those prayers. We have all that right now. All of us here who are saved, we're enjoying the opportunity to open the Bible, and the Spirit of God has given us understanding to the degree that we need it. All of us in here today, we have the fruit of the Spirit. There's peace in here, and love in here, and joy in here. It's an amazing thing. We have all of this right now, and then the Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We have provision and protection. All of that now, today, immediately, from the time that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us who is interceding for us, who is leading us. We're going along about this. He said, no, I want you to go this way. All of that came with salvation. I've got it right now. Live by it, depend upon it every day. You have none of that. You know why you don't have any of that? Because you've chosen not to believe what Jesus said. I'm going to die one of these days. I think some people wish it'd be soon. I'm going to die one of these days. You know what? I'm going to wake up in heaven. In other words, my body's going to die. But it's going to be like this. I'm going to be walking along. Da, 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 da. Boy, enjoying the joy, enjoying Jesus. Walking like Enoch did, you know, walking with God. And all of a sudden this thing's just going to go plunk. And somebody's going, "Oh my God, he passed out. Call the EMT. We got to do the..." And I'm like, "Leave me alone. Leave, just go, don't." You know. And, you know, the heart's already blown up in a myocardial infarction, and they're doing all this to make it look good so they can tell my wife, "We did everything we could." No, they're trained to do that. They're trained to do that, and they should. But, I mean, in my case, it's not going to work. But, you know, that's what everybody here sees. But you know what the Bible says, and you know what the perspective of God is? This happens, slow motion now. Okay? but that's here. You know what the Bible says? Really? See you later. And right on with Jesus. Nothing changes. I got that. Absolute assurance. Right on. You're just like, here's the world. You know, bye. And then, phew, wow. Whoa. And it's not virtual reality. It's the real deal. Jesus! Whoa! You know? Yeah! And everybody's over here going, "Hoo!" And I'm like, "Shut up, man. This is great. It's just like what he said it was. Believe him." You know what's going to happen to you? Slow motion. And then, fires of hell. You say, "Well, why do I get that?" Because you wouldn't regard the word. You wouldn't fear the Lord. You wouldn't fear the commandment. I say, if I get all these wonderful things with eternal life now and the promise of heaven later, and you have to dink around in here and try to find ways to make yourself happy and be successful, which people have done, and then die and go to hell, what was that worth? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's worthless. You know what you got to do? You got to believe God. Amen. Believe what he said. What did he say? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You want to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord. Like that? Like that. Just like that. Let's pray. Now, Father, I ask you, please, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we'll contemplate it. Listen, 3/4 of this message is preached to us, Christians. There's not a person in here right now that is at odds with you over something in their lives, over a failure to believe what you said. I couldn't possibly speak to that, except maybe in the instance of 2 or 3 people, myself mainly. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit will speak to that. That your Holy Spirit will make application where, when, and how He desires. So that we don't keep living our lives like Peter, just rebuke, after correction, after instruction, after boom, denial. But we get it straight. Get it straight today. Fix it up now. Believe it now. Right now, as our heads are bowed, I pray your Holy Spirit will make application, Father, even bringing to knowledge the verse of Scripture that needs to be believed to identify the problem, to make the correction, to please you. And then I pray, Heavenly Father, for any lost soul here today without Jesus. I just wish and pray and hope and beg you now, Father, that they'll understand at least how simple it is to simply trust Jesus Christ and be saved. To repent of their sin and turn to your righteousness and forever have all the provisions of this word. Never face that day with fear that they might check out just like that. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Is there anybody here today that simply raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I need Jesus. I'm not saved. I want to trust Him. I want to trust Him today. Let's settle this." He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Count me in. I want Him. I want Him." If you want Him, raise your hand just like that right now. Nobody else is looking around. I am. Randy, our associate pastor, is, because we want to invite you to receive Him today. Anybody? Father, I pray if there are lost people here today that the preaching of the Word of God will continue to stir in their hearts until they realize, hey, fear the Word, fear the commandment. You leave this earth without regarding it, leave this world despising the Word of God, and wind up destroyed. Father, we love our people, and we pray that you will help now with the preaching of this Word, that all of us can take from it what you gave us today for Jesus' sake. Amen.